Hey, Russell Evans here. We're so excited that you've joined us today at Planet Shakers Church. We trust this message will impact and change your life.
Luke 10 and 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then we'll look at verse 23 and 24. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Verse 24. Sorry, that was verse 24. My subject this morning is simply this. Glory's new address is you. Glory's new address is you. Help me and just slap two people a high five and tell them Glory's new address is you. You may be seated in God's wonderful presence. Our Father, we thank you for an open heaven, for utterance, the supply of your Spirit, and for transformational impact as you bring forth your word from Christ within us to Christ within us. In Jesus' name. And everybody who believes, please say a big amen. All right. One of the most important factors in our Christianity is that Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, lives inside of you. And this used to be a mystery and remains a mystery to some, but to the Christian, this is an unraveled mystery. It's now a reality. In chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the 70 on an assignment to go and heal the sick, deliver the bound, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and armed them with his auspicious and authoritative name. And they returned to report back to him the impact of their ministry. And their first announcement was that demons are subject to us at your name, Lord. And they were so gladsome about this. But the master then retorts them and says, Listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. I know he doesn't have authority in heaven. And because I am here now, he has a contest. But I don't want you rejoicing that demons are subject to you at my name. What I would rather that you rejoice about is that your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. But what most people think is that when he says your names are written in heaven, is that you get to go to heaven, is that you get to go and live in heaven at some point in time. But that would not be what was the meaning here in our text. The meaning here in our text would really be that your names are written in heaven, much the same way that if a great doctor from the United States who was a very notable surgeon of many, many attainments came to Australia, as great a surgeon as he is in America, he would not be allowed to practice in Australia unless his name was written in a professional registry that attests that he has been approved as a practitioner of medicine sufficient to the standards of practicing medicine here in Australia. Likewise, it would be for engineers, architects, and any association of professionals. And so what he was really saying here is, your rejoicing should be that you are registered agents, well known to heaven, to operate the authority and the power of what my name represents, not only in heaven, not only in hell, but also in earth. In other words, I'm beginning to train you for representation of who I am in earth, for there will be a time when physically I will not be embodied in Jesus, I will be embodied in the mystical body of Christ. Help me and tell somebody we're going somewhere this morning. And you will know that it takes a level of approval from God in terms of being able to operate his power. Now, everybody who believes in Christ as Lord and Savior is saved, but not everybody operates in the fullness, or not everybody operates the potential of the capacity that God gives them from the inside. Glory to God. I remember a pastor in Ephesus, his name was Sceva, and he had seven sons who saw the signs, the wonders, the supernatural impact of Paul's transformational ministry, and they said, if Paul can do it, we can do it too. And they went and accosted a demoniac who obviously had some pretty serious demons on the inside of him, and said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demons in the guy said, hold it a minute, nothing happened. Because normally when you use the name, something is going to happen. And nothing happened. Waited some more, nothing happened. And they realized that even though they used the name, it was without authority. They weren't registered. And the demon quickly pounced on them, beat them so badly, and sent them home to their mother in their birthday suits. All seven of them. And consequently, the demon answers and says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Following that, in the 24th verse, Jesus has a confidential conversation with his disciples. And there's a certain secrecy to the chat as he begins to unravel the mystery of the new covenant privilege that they would soon come into a fullness of. And I read from Luke 10 and verse 24. And he says, I tell you that many prophets and many kings have desired to see and to hear those things which you see and hear, but have not heard them. Because, my friends, it was still a mystery what this new covenant that we have, this new agreement, this new plan that God has, it was still a mystery to them at that time. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Paul writes there, and I read, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, has been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that the mystery that was hidden in the past has now been made known, and its knowledge is my gospel. It used to be a mystery, and still remains a mystery to some, but it's been my job to make that mystery known to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And we pick it up again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through to 9. And Paul says, concerning Christ, it is in him who we have redemption. We're bought back through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his infinite grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Glory to God. According to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that God hid this mystery within himself and did not unveil it until the appointed time, which was the birthing of the New Testament age, the New Testament church, and deliberately held it within himself. Glory to God. So that nobody would know what this mystery was until he revealed it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. And Paul writes again and says, concerning this soteria, this sozo, this salvation, the prophets, that's Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, etc., they have inquired and searched diligently, even though they prophesied of this unmerited favor, this grace that should come unto us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that this mystery was not unto themselves, but unto us, the New Testament age, whom they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels, even angels, didn't understand. They desire to look into. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this, that the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, they saw something and were told to say something, but they didn't understand it. And they said, listen, there's coming a time when we're not going to operate by outward rules or outward laws. The Lord's aspiration himself will take up residence inside the believer. That the power of God himself will take residence inside the believer. And the believer's not going to have a struggle trying to be righteous. He will be imputed with righteousness. And upon his faith, righteousness will flow like a torrent. It will gush like a waterfall. It will flow like a river. For Jesus Christ himself said, whosoever believeth upon me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the phenomenon of the Planet Shakers, that from this house and the multitude of believers here and the champions who pioneer this thing, there's a river flowing from your worship. There's a river flowing from your preaching. There's a river flowing from your agenda. There's a river flowing from your exploits, from your endeavors in the whole world, that 151 nations tune in on Sundays to be part of this life-giving source force. You ought to celebrate that and give God some glory in his house. And so when Jeremiah says what he says and says, listen, this covenant is going to be obsolete, and there's a new plan between God and his people, and God is going to be in his people, and his people will be in their God. And he gets back into company, perhaps with Isaiah, says, and Isaiah says, what are you saying, dude? What are you saying? That God is going to be in people, the holy God, in trashy people? He says, who told you to say that? I said, God. He told me to say it. What does he mean? I don't know. And so they started to search the scriptures diligently to find out what time, what frame, and what people was this phenomenon going to be appropriate to or apportioned to. And Jeremiah says to Isaiah, hold it, dude. You said that unto us a child is born and a son is given, that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and that he will be a man, that God will be tabernacled amongst us. Who told you to say that? He says, was God? Well, what did he mean? I don't really know. My friends, even the angels didn't understand what they were saying. When Gabriel was sent unto Mary, a teenage virgin girl, untouched by any man, he tells her that, listen, you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be the Son of the Highest. He will be great, and he's going to do amazing things. And she says, how shall this thing be, seeing I don't know any man? He says, well, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and the power of the Highest is going to cause this conception. And that thing which is born of you shall be called the Holy Thing. He didn't even know how to describe it. He gets back to heaven, and I imagine that Micah must have accosted him and said, dude, what did you just say? Because God had hidden the mystery within himself, that nobody amongst anything in the created world nobody knew it, nor could know it unless he revealed it. May there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we will know everything that resides in the believer and operate accordingly, not minimizing this great thing that we carry on the inside. And it must then be quite an amazing mystery. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27, Paul begins to discuss the mystery with us. And there he writes, of those who now rejoice in his sufferings for them, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for Christ's body's sake, which is the church. So Christ has a new body. Whereof I am made a steward, a minister, a servant, according to this epochal dispensation, this particular dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now, somebody shout now, is made manifest to his saints. That doesn't need veneration. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Australians, which is Christ in you, the hope, the expectation, the earnest and eager anticipation of glory in your life. I don't know who I'm preaching to this Sunday morning, but you better roll out your tent pegs, saddle your horses, release your chariots, buckle down and get ready, because friends, something, I don't know how to describe it, something the enemy doesn't know how to define, something hell cannot stop it, something it's going to exhilarate you and overgladden you and enjoy you, something is about to happen in somebody's life. Who is that person? Then slap three people a high five and tell them the glory of God is in you. In Luke 7 and verse 38, Jesus alludes to something quite powerful. We must appreciate then that Christ had never lived in angels. Christ had never lived in Moses. He never lived in Joshua. He never lived in Habakkuk or Zechariah or Zephaniah. He didn't live in David. He didn't live in Benjamin. He didn't live in Solomon. And he didn't live even in John the Baptist. John the Baptist came closest to it, but even John did not have the fullness of Christ in him. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, Jesus tells us that of all the persons born of a woman, the John was the greatest. But he says, even the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than him. Why? Because as great as John was, John did not have Adonai, Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah Zekenu, Jehovah Makadesh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Rofeka, Jehovah Sebaoth, Jehovah Jireh, living on the inside of him. But friend, if you are a believer, born again and saved, washed in the blood, redeemed by his sacrificial oath on Calvary's cross, then friend, John the Baptist don't got nothing on you. John the Baptist doesn't have what you have. You have Christ in you. The hope, the expectation of the manifestation of the glory of God. If you don't believe it, say nothing, but if you do, shout yeah. God, in other words, has hidden something throughout all history and all eternity past. What is this thing that God is going to start living in people? He's going to start living in people. Now, if your concept of God is minuscule, then that doesn't mean much to you. But if your survey of the ever infinite expanse of who the Godhead is, then that means that you're beginning to grasp how potentially invincible you are, not because of you, but because of who's inside of you. That means there isn't anything the enemy could throw at you that you can't handle. There isn't anything that God gives you to do that you cannot do. There isn't anywhere that God says you should go that you cannot go. There isn't anything that the enemy throws at this world or at you or at your community that you cannot retort, resist, rebuke, and banish. Oh, help me somebody. If you believe it, shout yes. So he's going to start living in people. Jesus lived under the Old Testament. He taught mostly under the Old Testament. He came to fulfill all the requirements of the law, not for himself, because he was that which the law aspired to. But he came to fulfill it on your behalf. He came to sit your exam and pass it for you in flying colors so you wouldn't have to take the exam yourself. But you can live out his life once you believe that he came to do that for you. Hallelujah. And allow him to live through you. And he tells us in John chapter 14, verse 19 and 20, beginning to throw forth New Testament truth. He's transiting the church. And he says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20. And in that day, he's in the old day, he's in the Old Testament, but he's speaking of the New Testament, which he's carrying on the inside. And he says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Woo. Woo. I feel like having a party. Glory to God. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're not really looking at you. You're looking at your house. Because you are a spirit invisible to the natural eye. But inside your spirit, the glorious one, the one who is the highest, the most mighty, the God who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, the God who has unending, inexhaustible capacity, unfathomable competence, he lives inside of you. That's how come what takes other people 10 years to learn, you can learn it in 10 minutes. What takes other people ages to know, you can know it simply because God upon you. God in you. So, what does glory mean? Glory means the full expression of the full value or worth of a thing or a person. Glory refers also to majesty. Excellence in expression. It refers to magnificence, divine finesse, victory. It refers to apparent virtue. It refers to brightness, gravitas. It refers to weightiness. The Hebrews use the word doxas, or use the word kabod rather, to refer to the weightiness of God. If you throw a pebble into a pool, it'll create tiny little ripples. But if you throw the weight of Pastor Russell's ministry into the world, it's going to cause displacement. It's going to cause significant displacements. There are things that operate in our world and in our community. If you throw a pebble at them, nothing happens. But when a weighty guy who does know his God and therefore is able to do exploits like King David, Boy David, throws a pebble at Goliath, everything in Philistia has to come down. Everything. Because he has the glory of God. He had it on him, but you have it in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The hope of glory is not shaking a great man of God's hands. The hope of glory is not necessarily coming to church, but that helps. The glory of God is not a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. The hope of glory, my friends, is Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. God is unashamed to plant himself, his thrice holy self, inside us. Paul tells us that we have this treasure in dirt, in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power would never be attested to man, but acclaimed only to God. Glory to God. And so he's unashamed to plant his person, his glory in us. It's the glory of his unmerited favor that we didn't earn, that we didn't perform to get, because there's nothing that you can do to make God like you more or like you less. Because he doesn't relate to you based on your performance, he relates to you based on his purpose, and he's very capable and very able to help whoever subscribes to him to become everything he wants them to be so that they can do everything he wants them to do. God is a strategist, and he was not afraid to live in us, and the first hint of this in the new canon was when he chose to bypass all the pristine cathedrals, all the five-star hotels, all the palatial sprawls, when he was looking for where to birth his incarnation. And all the hotels were locked down. He could have opened them if he wanted to. But instead, he went into a filthy manger, into a filthy barn. And in the barn was a manger. A manger is a sty where livestock feed. And around there, you'll find a lot of excreta, feces, urine, and swaddling clothes are not a nice duvet you buy from Woolworths, but swaddling clothes were the dirty cloth that they used to wipe the teat of the nipple of the cow that was providing milk. And this is that into which Christ was born. He wasn't afraid nor ashamed to come into the unholy, because wherever he is holy. His presence there automatically makes the unholy holy, the unrighteous become righteous. Hallelujah, glory to God. I need to move on. I'm going to have to edit and abbreviate. But Jesus was born in a manger. What is the import or the significance of the fact that Christ in you is the hope of glory? In Romans 8, verse 11, Paul tells us that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, pause, he had 7 billion, to my worst estimates, but possibly 10 billion people, with the load of all the heartache, the headache, the disease, the pains, the problems, resting on him. The weight of darkness on him. The power of death, hell, and the grave, which nobody had ever beaten before, resting on him. And God's Spirit raised him from the dead. And Paul tells us that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then he will quicken your mortal body. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying to you, but what I'm trying to tell you is that last night I had such a busy day, just waiting on the Lord and being present in his presence in my consciousness, and didn't get much sleep at all. And this morning I just did not feel like getting up. But I said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, I'm not dead, I'm just tired, then he will quicken my mortal body, and all of a sudden my faculties, my abilities, the gifts that he put inside of me started to operate and to function. And I don't know if you hear what I'm saying to you, but like it was with John G. Lake, the Spirit of God so quickened him that he said, bring me the bubonic plague and put it on my body, put it under the microscope, and you'll notice that I will not get infected, but my body will cause the plague to die out. Hallelujah. And every time they put this under the microscope, it was exactly as he said. Because if Christ be in you, my friends, I don't care what the doctor has said. He's not more than a millimeter away from that cancer. He's not more than a millimeter away from that leukemia. He's not more than a millimeter away from that disease. And he will quicken your mortal body to align with his plan, his purpose, and his word. If you don't believe it, say nothing. But if you do, shout your biggest amen. Well, I was going to give you three things, but I'm only going to be able to do one of them. If you're going to properly grasp the gravitas of Christ being in you as the hope of glory, we must know these three things. What does Christ have in him? what is the glory, and how do we access the glory? So let's deal with what does Christ have in him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. Let's unravel that for a moment. What does that mean? It means all of the Father and all that the Father is, all of God the Son, and all of God the Holy Spirit lives inside Christ. Whew. That all his attributive names, all his competence, all his capacity, his manner, his ways, his comport, his majesty, his glory, his finesse, his excellence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence lives inside Christ. That's why Christ could know stuff that was 20 miles away, yet he was 20 miles outside. Because even though physically he was here, his spirit was elsewhere at the same time as being here. He said to Nicodemus, nobody has ascended into heaven or descended from heaven except the Son of Man, who is in heaven whilst he was standing here on earth. Glory to God. It's all in Christ. And verse 10, he says, therefore you are complete in Christ. That means that because everything God is inside Christ, friends, you are complete in him. Now, whether it all manifests or not has a lot to do with experiential knowledge. Glory to God. So when you see Jesus, what he's really saying to us is that you see the invisible God every time you look at Jesus. For Jesus is the physical or visible representation or image of the invisible God. Everything the invisible God is, Jesus is. Have to cut that. So let me run to my close. And I have a few moments. I want to do good justice to it. There's a really, in fact, there are many, many shanty towns in my city, in Lagos. One of them is called Egbeda. Another is called Owurosoke. Another is called Iriakari. But the one I want to talk about is called Ajegunle. And in Ajegunle, it has enormous squalor. It's horrible. It's filthy. Shotgun houses. 20 people use one latrine. The funk, the smell is horrendous. It's horrible. It's not livable. You wouldn't put your worst animals in that sort of space. And there's a man that lives there, and his name is Juan. And I can't quite equate Ajegunle to Dandenong, because I hear there's nothing like poverty in Australia. Yeah, but use your imagination and follow me for a moment. And here is this guy. He's getting by and he's in debt. His landlord has this huge quest on him for all the things that he still owes, and he's back debt 18 months. And all of a sudden, a white guy in jeans and a shirt shows up in this all black nation into this poverty, this squalor, and knocks on his door and says, hi, Juan, how are you? My name is Jeff Bezos. And 3 weeks ago, I found out about you, and I want to come and live in your house, and I want to participate in your life. And Juan looks at him and says, white guy, so what are you looking for me for? I want to help you. I want to live in your life. He says, do you have any money? He says, I have lots of money. Where is the money? Is it in your rucksack? Because that's the only thing Jeff Bezos had, was his rucksack. He said, no, I have a lot of money, but it's not in my rucksack. My money is invisible. He says, where is it? He said, it's invisible. It's in stocks, bonds, annuities, mutuals, and that kind of thing. And Juan says, well, it must be nice for a black guy like me to have a white guy living in my house, but I have nothing. I only have a mattress. I don't even have a bed, and it's dirty. And if you have an imagination as to what a shanty town looks like, then you might be on the page that I'm on right now. And Jeff Bezos says, all right, let's go in. And he says, yeah, be my guest. He says, you can have my mattress. I'll sleep on the other corner, and we'll get by. And it's really funky. But Jeff has decided, I'm going to do this for 3 weeks. And in 4 moments, there's a knock on the door. And as the door knocks, he opens it up and it's his landlord. And he quickly hurries the landlord outside the house. And the landlord starts to say, "Today is today. You must give me my money. It's 18 months now and you haven't paid me my, you must give me my money." And Juan looks at him and says, "Hey, I can't do much for you. I have a very important visitor. Please don't disturb us." And the landlord is not going to let him go. So he has to go to the money changers, to the lenders, and he borrows at extreme rates and comes back and settles him temporarily. And of course, the landlord goes away, but he says, "I'm coming back next week." And Juan goes into the house and Jeff says, "What was all that altercation about?" He says, "Oh, it was just a relative from my village." You know how Nigerians are. And 5 minutes later, another creditor comes, and then another creditor, and more creditors. And ultimately, Juan keeps going outside of him and not inside his house. Because my friends, what Juan did not know was that all the fullness of Amazon and its online supermall's capacity, all the fullness of Jeff Bezos's $137 billion American dollars was in his house. And he kept going to the outside, trying to get something that was already on the inside of him. This is much like the Nigerian Christian who is always running for the man of God, running to go and get this here, going to look for this pillar or that post so he can get a breakthrough or a miracle. Whereas the miracle worker himself lives on the inside of you. Did you not know that the version of Christ in Paul of Tarsus is not a better version of Christ than the version of Christ in you? It's the same Christ that was in him that's also in you. The same Christ that was in Peter is also in you. The same Christ in T.D. Jakes is also in you. The same Christ in your great pastor is also in you. And at best, we all are just advertisements for who God is in you. And as good as we are as advertisements, my friend, nothing has a hold on who he really is. Because God Almighty, he is mighty inside of you. He is glorious inside of you. He can work wonders through you, but you have to know him first. And know him doesn't mean know about him. Know him doesn't mean feel goosebumps or God bumps, but it means know who he is as infinitely as you can grasp. And then you see his glory. You see his glory. Ah, lift holy hands to God and ask him this morning, "Father, show me your glory. Make it known to me." The way you hid Moses in the rock, you've hidden me in Christ. Now show me your glory. Give me a revelation of all who you are, not high up in the heavens alone, but all that you are in the heavens that is now in me. That I'll never externalize you alone, but I'll internalize you in my concept, my consciousness of who you are. That I may know you in the power of your resurrection, and if need be, in the fellowship of your suffering. That I may apprehend everything for which Christ apprehended me. That I cannot do myself, because nobody can live the Christian life other than Christ himself. And since I can't live it, come into me and live your life through me. Do your works through me. Have your way in my life.
We're so blessed that you joined us today. Thank you for being with us. We'd love to connect with you at church@planetshakers.com on an email or on any social media platform. Connect with us, and we want to pray for you and believing the best for you. And we'll see you next week. Don't miss out. God bless you.